What my wife always tells me, whenever we are going through anything, she'll say, you know, Wes, if it wasn't for Pastor Lopez and his influence on our lives, we wouldn't have these two beautiful children, and we wouldn't have all the things that God has given us. He taught me how to be a man of God in a different level. He did exactly what a pastor coming in, a disciple should do. He took the work that had been labored by others, and he cherished it, he cared about it, he fought for it, and he contended. And I want to tell you that he can do that for you today, because he, I guarantee you, contended for this sermon. He called me up and said, Wes, I'm leaving really, really soon, and I want to come and preach for your church. Give me dates that are open. Here's all the dates that aren't open, because he's a man of God that people want to have preach for them. And then he, I picked the best date I could find for him, and he's here faithfully for us this morning. So let's give him a hand as he comes forward.
Mature a little more in the ministry while we were here, and gave us the privilege to marry some of you folks and help you along. Amen. And we didn't get to enjoy the twins as much as we'd like since they've been born, because we've been gone, but they look at us like, who are you? but nonetheless, amen, and what a miracle. Hallelujah. One day, Pastor Mary can share just the miracle of having two beautiful children this morning. On top of that, twins. Hallelujah. They got it done the first time. And so, glory be to God. Jesus is alive. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And God, I believe, wants to help us this morning. If you would, turn your Bible to Matthew 3, verse 13 through verse 15 this morning. Going to believe God that He's going to help us in this place. We serve a good God that is alive and well. Hallelujah. Want to preach a message that you're going to have to stay with me in this message, because I'm going to touch on something at the beginning, and then I'm going to take a 90-degree turn and a 180-degree turn, and I'm going to change it up a little bit at the end. And nonetheless, I hope that it helps you and that it encourages you. Let's pray this morning before we get started. Father, we thank you this morning for your hand, God, over this congregation, Lord. Father, for the privilege, the honor, God, to once again preach your word. God, we pray in this place, God, this morning you would visit us, God. You would bring deliverance. You would bring hope, God. You will bring your joy, God, back into our lives. God, restore all that has been lost. God, this morning we bind the enemy, every strategy against us. We plead the blood of Jesus, God. And we pray this morning that God would bring, God, great deliverance and hope to all of us in Jesus' name. And God's truth said, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Want to, again, preach a message entitled Encouraging Words You Will Never Hear. Encouraging words you will never hear. In the scripture we're going to read, we find the events that led to John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. Now you have to picture what is going on. Jesus is about to start his ministry. He obviously, before he starts, he decides this is the plan of God, the Father in heaven, I'm going to go get baptized. God, through the process of Jesus preparing for ministry, has already prepared John the Baptist to baptize him. So you have to think, you know, what an amazing privilege out of all the men that God could have chosen to baptize Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. He chooses John the Baptist. John the Baptist wasn't this, person or the ideal person that you would say, you know, this guy is being groomed to do great things down the road. You know, John the Baptist was an average guy, just like any one of us here this morning. But yet God saw something special in him, and it chooses him to baptize Jesus. I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 15, where it says, "And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." So again, you've got a, you know, this back and forth conversation that's taking place between John the Baptist and Jesus. Obviously, Jesus shows up, "Hey, listen, you're going to baptize me." John the Baptist says, "No, I don't think so. I'm not worthy of doing such a thing." Jesus says, "No, you have to. This is the will of God." And I guess that was enough for John the Baptist. "Okay, let's do this. Let's take care of business." And so you can imagine, you know, what an amazing time for an amazing man of God to be used by God to baptize Jesus, the Son of Man, Christ, our Lord, our Savior. One of those moments when your life will never be the same. I don't know, I'm sure all of us have had at least one moment like that where something dramatic happened, maybe the birth of your first child, and you realize at that moment, my life will never be the same. Hallelujah. Or maybe, you know, you got a great job, a great opportunity that opened up for you, and you can see a great future for yourself. You walk out of that interview and you say to yourself, "Man, my life will never be the same. This is going to really help the family financially. We're going to be able to get ahead." Sure, every one of us has had some type of moment where we can look back and say, "Man, my life will never be the same." For me, it was when I, got to know my Lord and Savior while in jail, amen, on my way to prison for 20 years for attempted murder, and hear Jesus in that dark place, in that lonely place, in a jail cell. I pick up a Bible, begin to read that Bible. Jesus touches my life. Change begins to take place. I realize in that jail cell, as I'm facing many years of being locked up, my life will never be the same. More so when just a few moments later, after that awesome experience, I get my freedom restored. And a few months after that, I get saved in our mother church just down the street from here. And again, my life has never been the same. God has done some amazing things in our lives. Very, very grateful to have been used by God in these last several years. And that's just my story. I'm sure in this place there are many stories very similar to mine. Perhaps more, you know, awesome things have happened to folks here this morning. One of the moments in your life, again, where as you're moving forward, you realize, "Man, this is going to be a great opportunity, an unforgettable moment for John the Baptist." And when not only an unforgettable moment, but just imagine the privilege, the honor that he felt inside to have been chosen by God. I'm sure he never imagined that it would ever happen that way, where God would use him. I'm sure in those early stages of preparing him for this great ministry, he never imagined that one day he would be baptizing Jesus Christ. I'm sure that he wasn't imagining that, but here God gives him this tremendous honor. No doubt, again, as he has that back and forth conversation with Jesus, he feels unworthy to do such a thing, to make such an announcement, but yet God again sees it fitting. This is what you have been raised to do, John the Baptist, to be able to baptize my son and present him to the world as the Savior that will bring much deliverance and much hope to broken generations, not only the one at that time, but obviously all this time later, Jesus is still helping us. But as we fast forward just a little bit from that amazing day, Matthew chapter 11, not chapter 11, but 11 to about 16 months later, John the Baptist, the one that was chosen by God to baptize Jesus Christ, finds himself in prison. Amen. You wouldn't think that that was going to be his end, but it was actually the beginning and the end of John the Baptist. He finds himself just a short time later, again 11 to about 16 months later, he finds himself in chains behind bars. He's in prison because he's preached to Herod, and the message that he preached, amen, to Herod, or the words that were spoken to Herod, were these words. He said to him, "It is not right that you marry your brother's wife. You are committing adultery." Now, these were very truthful words. This is, in fact, what Herod was doing. And so here, John the Baptist has not only been used by God to baptize Jesus, but now sometime later, he continues the work that God has begun in him, and he's preaching, kind of like what we do, right? We get saved, and then we go preach. But when you preach hard things, you have to, especially today, just like then, you have to, amen, be ready for the pushback. Hallelujah. Anytime you stand in the street corner or in a family gathering or anywhere you go and you open your mouth and you begin to preach about Jesus, or you come against some things that you know are not holy or are not righteous, we're going to get some pushback. Can you say amen? Very, very few moments in life when we preach will people say, "Man, you're 100% right. I want to do that. I want to get my heart right. You're right. I'm doing wrong." Very seldom does that happen. People even give us an excuse. They might not say it to our face, but the moment we walk away, "Oh, man, oh, he thinks he's that. He thinks he's holy. Oh, okay. We'll see about that." You know, people begin to scheme. You know, we live in a very sensitive generation. And you can't, turn on the news or listen to talk radio without somebody being offended over the smallest things. So you always have to be ready, again, for the pushback. The Bible tells us that Herod had John arrested and placed in prison. And when this is all happening, we also know, or we can read, that Herod's wife gets upset over what John the Baptist just did. And so she becomes extremely, extremely bitter because John the Baptist humiliated her in front of all the people. And so obviously when John the Baptist said this to Herod and in front of his wife, and he didn't just do this like in a secret, counseling session. He said this in front of everybody. I don't know, maybe it wasn't the best wisdom to use at the time, but that's what John the Baptist did. He went ahead and just preached it down right in front of everybody. And so you can hear the crowd as John, here you have this respected man, Herod, his wife, the king, and all the people there in the palace, and I'm sure everybody's bowing down and they're doing all of this. John the Baptist shows up with all the confidence in the world and preaches the house down. You got to understand what the crowd sounded like right after that. It's not like everybody clapped. You could hear the whispers, "Ooh, he's dead, man. He better be ready for prison. Did you hear what he just said?" You can just imagine the people that the council there in the palace wanted to have. You have to put him in prison. You know that, right? You have to kill him. He cannot continue to live after humiliating you this way. Not only that, but he had his wife whispering in his ear, "We have to put him in prison. Are you going to allow this to happen?" I don't know if this ever happened to you as a husband, and you said something stupid and you humiliated your wife. How many know that's bad news when you do that? Because she might not say nothing, she might laugh it off with you, but when you get home, it's all like donkey Kong. She's not gonna be very happy with you. You might be sleeping in the couch, outside with the dog. I don't know. But I've been there. Maybe my wife's just for me to lie. Nonetheless, the bottom line is that you don't mess with the king's wife. And so here she gets really upset. And so what she does, she begins to scheme and she begins to think of a way to, you know, not sound too pushy with the king, but find a way to please the king so the king would serve John the Baptist's head on a platter for her. And so what she does, because she's a wicked woman and she's a perverted woman, she grabs her daughter and she has her daughter dance in front of Herod the king. And so I'm not sure what she was doing twerking. I don't know what she was doing, but she was dancing. And Herod is drunk. And you know, when you have a drunk man and a girl dancing in front of you, that does things to a man. It makes you dumb. It makes you numb, blind to reality. And so here you have Herod and his crazy wife bringing her daughter, her own daughter, to dance in front of the king. And obviously, the Bible tells us that Herod is pleased by what he's seen. I don't know what that means, but nonetheless, he's pleased. And so he goes to his wife and he says, "Man, I'm so pleased with what you've done that I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give you whatever you want." And so he tells her, "Why you have pleased me so much that I will give you anything you ask up to half the kingdom." Up to half the kingdom. And so this is a smart woman. When Herod is telling her this, she's thinking, "Dude, I already own half the kingdom. I'm your wife. I don't need that. What I need is I need John the Baptist's head on a platter. That's what I need. You feel me? That's what I need." You know? And so he's crazy. He's drunk. Herod's drunk. He's pleased by the daughter dancing in front of him. And so he says, "No problem. Let's do that." And so once again, I take you back just a few months before John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. And now he finds himself in some trouble, and he's locked up in prison. And not only that, but now his head is going to be served on a platter for this perverted woman. Now remember, John is in prison already. He gets the news that now, not only is he in prison, but now he has a death sentence. And so he knows how this works, and so he realizes the clock is ticking. I have to move quickly to see if I can somehow get a hold of Jesus to help me out of this mess. And so while he's in prison, unlike, you know, like a typical situation, you get visitors, people that care about you and stuff like that. Maybe, maybe not. But nonetheless, John the Baptist is in prison, and Jesus, the one who had just baptized just recently, has not visited John. And so this is messing with John's head, because no doubt when he gets locked up, he probably got locked up. He said, "Lock me up, you know, no problem. Jesus is going to come and rescue me. You watch." I'm not saying he said that out loud, but he probably thought it. You know, kind of like when we create a mess for ourselves, and we say to ourselves, "I got this. I messed up, but Jesus will forgive me, and he's going to come and rescue me." Well, sometimes we get it wrong, and John the Baptist got it wrong this time. Because as he's thinking this, Jesus is outside preaching and helping the sick, the broken, the desperate come to know salvation. So Jesus is out there preaching. He's introducing people to the Lord in heaven. He is praying for the sick. He's doing all kinds of things for the kingdom of God. He is doing God's work. And so while he's doing all this, John the Baptist is being eaten up from inside because Jesus has not come to visit him. And so, thankfully for him, he has two of his followers, his disciples, if you will, that come to visit him. And when they come to visit him, he tells them, "Listen, what I need you guys to do, I need you guys to go and find Jesus, and I need you to tell Jesus that I'm in prison. You let him know that they're about to kill me, that he needs to do something to help me." Now, he didn't say it in those words according to what we read in Scripture. We got to kind of read between the lines and just figure that conversation went something like that. tell Jesus that I'm in prison. Does he not know that I'm in prison? And so his disciples go and they go find Jesus. And obviously, they don't go find Jesus asleep or at a party or they find Jesus doing the Lord's work. He's preaching. He's praying for the sick like he's been doing since John the Baptist baptized him. And so here, Jesus is doing the Lord's work, and John the Baptist's disciples visit the location where Jesus is doing this great work for God. I want you to stay with me. We're going somewhere with this message. And so here, John the Baptist has sent this man, and so you have Jesus preaching, and John the Baptist's men start lifting their hands. They start kind of trying, making attempts to get a hold of Jesus. Hey, Jesus! Hey, we come with a message from John the Baptist. You remember the guy that baptized you? Hey, and Jesus is completely ignoring them. Right? He's ignoring them. They're doing whatever they can to get Jesus' attention, and Jesus is ignoring them. The Bible tells us miracles were happening. The blind were seeing. The crippled were walking. Even the dead were being risen from the dead. When Jesus sees John's disciples, amen, Jesus ignores them, paid absolutely no attention to them. How many know that kind of doesn't sit well with us? You know, when you're in trouble and you're trying to find the person that can help you, and you finally find that person and you try to get their attention or explain to them what's, how many know that would bother you? Hey man, can you help me out? And they're like ignoring you. How many know that would bother you? You'd be like, hey, I've been trying to get a hold of you. Hey, don't you listen? I text you a million times. You know, kind of like when, again, if you're married and your wife will text you, or no, let me turn that around. As a husband, you text your wife and she doesn't answer the phone, right? Amazing how our wife's phones never work. That's just, my wife's phone always works. I'm saying you guys' wives' phones never work, you know. And so you think about that because it bothers you, right? They finally ask, hey, where are you? You know what I'm saying? And so you think about this because here, John's a Baptist's man, or there, Jesus completely ignored him. And so he doesn't even answer one question. Not one. He doesn't, hey, is he okay? I heard he's about to die. Nothing. He didn't say, hey, tell John about, I'm going to go next week, man. I'm really busy. The schedule's full this week. He's got time. Trust me, I know. I see Eric's calendar. It's going to happen like 2 weeks from now. He doesn't do any of that. And so John the Baptist is there in the prison. He's like, maybe he got news that the guy's reached Jesus, and he's like, oh, this is going to be good. Jesus is about to come. Woo! And Jesus doesn't show up. John the Baptist's men show up back in prison with John. And so, actually, right before they left, Jesus tells them, hey, you tell John the Baptist what you saw. You let him know that people were getting healed and people were getting delivered when you came and saw what I was doing. That's all Jesus said. And so they go and deliver that message to John. And I sort of, John, what? I don't care about people. I'm about to die. Did he say he's coming? No, I'm sorry to tell you, John, but he's not coming. He's doing God's work out there. And so you think of how an emotional wreck at this moment John finds himself in. Because not only has he had to go several months in prison, now he's got a death sentence, and then now that he's reached Jesus finally with some news of where he's at, Jesus gives him no hope that he's going to come and encourage him. Now I want to take this home this morning because sometimes in our lives we can do a bunch of things for God, right? We can give him an offering. We can, you know, go on outreach. We can faithfully come to church. We can do things for other people and help people that are broken and desperate and in trouble. And how many know that it's really hard when When you find yourself in trouble or you find yourself in a situation and you know you're not getting the same treatment back, amen. Or you know you don't get the amen, thank you for helping. This really did something to help my family. How many know that sometimes we can go a long time without getting those encouraging words that really just kind of lifts us up out of whatever we're going through, that can really help? How many know that an encouraging word can help? Amen? You know, you can be going through a really horrible day, and just a quick little text, somebody out of the blue saying how much they appreciate you, or a husband or a wife saying I love you. You know, my wife will send me some little text messages. I'm still trying to figure out how to do that. But she draws them on the phone and she sends them, and I get them, and I'm looking at this thing come together. And, oh, okay, cool. You know, the best thing I can do is send, I don't know, a giraffe with hearts. I figured out how to do that. And so that's the best thing I can do right now. I'm still learning. And so, you know, you think about this because, you know, sometimes just any little encouraging word helps. It kind of helps you just get over the hump. But when you've done all that you know to do, and you don't get that in return, how many know that that really, really can get to you? Listen to Matthew 11, chapters, verse 7 through 10. It says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now, I read those verses of scripture this morning because those are words that John the Baptist never heard. Those are the encouraged, that's why the title is called Encouraging Words You Will Never Hear. And so, the only message that John the Baptist got before he died was that Jesus was out doing God's work. What John the Baptist never got to hear, at least in this lifetime, was what Jesus said in those verses of scriptures that I just read. You keep reading, you will see where Jesus basically says, this guy is an awesome guy. Out of the blues, as he's helping the sick and the broken, as those men leave, Jesus made it a point to first wait till those men left. For whatever reason, Jesus didn't want John the Baptist to hear those words. But that crowd of people heard those words that John the Baptist never got to hear. You know that in this lifetime, there will be encouraging words that you will never hear. Amen? There will be things that will not be said to you while you are living. You think of a funeral. A funeral is interesting. Because when a person dies, oftentimes that is when they hear all the good things that people think about them. It's not like before they die, they get the phone call, you know, all these people flooding their phone and say, hey man, I really appreciate you, you're an awesome guy, you've been an awesome husband, an awesome, you know, that's often not what happens. Sometimes we take our friendships for granted. And we wait till it's too late to say something good to the person that now has passed away. But it's too late to say anything to that person. Because now that person's in eternity. They never heard those encouraging words from you or from me. We have to be careful. This is where I'm going to take a turn in this message. We have to be careful and understand that this life is very short. The Bible tells us in the book of James said, the life is a vapor. It appears for a moment, then it vanishes away. And so you have to think about this because this morning there are people in your lives. There are converts, there's disciples, there are people that should be here that aren't here. There's family members, there's brothers, sisters, cousins, dads, husbands, wives. There are people that should be here but are not here.
encouraging words, but it could be, beloved, if we miss an opportunity, they'll never hear the words coming from us. Because life is short. We have to understand this morning that God has given us a period of time to make the best of that period of time. And, you know, we can't live with regrets, right? If this has happened to you, like it happened to me when my father passed away, you know, the last words that I told my dad as I'm leaving El Paso, Texas to move to Phoenix is that I'll be back for you. But I never made it back. In fact, I didn't even tell him when I left, so sad. You know, in Easter, it was about the time when I left, he went to drop off an Easter basket to my daughter Alexis, which he loved very much. And that's when he found out that I had already left. He couldn't deliver the basket because I had already left, and like a bad son, I did not call him to tell him, Dad, I love you, man, I'll be back for you, I'm leaving today, or whatever. I never got the privilege to do that. I got to say those words while he's laid in a coffin in a church, broken, a broken young man that I just barely gave my life to Jesus. I'm telling you, it was a difficult, difficult moment for me. I want to encourage you this morning to make a phone call, to do whatever you can, amen, to make things right between you and that other person that perhaps you haven't talked to for a while because this or that happened, because you might not get that opportunity while they live or while you live. I want to encourage you this morning to call someone you haven't seen in church for a while, because you might not get the opportunity to do that in a week from now because something tragic might happen to that person. I'll share a story with you. I was door director of my mother's church. What's a door director? You know, basically in charge of the events in the church. One particular concert that we had a packed house, all kinds of stuff was going on. We had a great time, the dramas, the testimonies, the music, all flowed very well. We had worked really hard. God helped us. Tremendous, tremendous time. Lots of people saved that concert. When the concert ended, I wanted to rush to the back of the church so that as people were exiting, I could greet them and encourage them to come back to church. As I'm making my way over there, I passed by a couple that I was helping at the time, and I could notice that they had been in a cat fight. She had a black eye, he had some scratches, and I knew something was wrong, but at that moment I was in a hurry, and so I said to them, listen, I'll be back to talk to you, I gotta go do this right quick. And I got so caught up in the moment as people were exiting the church that these folks exited through a different door, and I never got to see them for the rest of that night. It wasn't until 3 in the morning that I get a phone call. He's frantic, and he's really, he's crying. His brother, his name's Roy, he tells me, you need to come, man. You need to come right now. What's going on? You just need to come. So I, me and my wife, we head out to his house, only to find out that that night, they went home. And they got into a big fight. And while they were fighting, she decides to lock herself up in the bedroom with their 3 or 4 year old daughter. They couldn't speak very well. And so he's on the other side of the door as she locks in, and he's cussing her out. He's screaming, kicking the door, trying to get in, and nothing's happening. Before you know it, he starts hearing the little girl crying and kind of calling out to her mom. He gets a little worried, he knocks the door down and finds his wife on the other side of the doorknob. She grabbed the belt, wrapped it around her neck, and committed suicide in front of her 3 or 4 year old daughter that passed away. He's cussing at her, and she's already dead. On this side of the door, the little girl witnessing the whole thing. I'm not sure what it looks like when somebody hangs himself, but I'm sure it's not a cool sight. The last words he said to her were probably, you know what I mean? Can you imagine that tonight or this morning? Imagine being in a situation. You had an opportunity perhaps to say something, but you're so busy you just kind of let that. You know, I've had to live with that for many years. After that, it really messed with my head. You know, everything weirded me out. You know what I mean? There was one time, a funny story, but it weirded me out. I was cleaning the church and some homeless man showed up And I felt like God said to me, give him some clothes so he can come to church tonight. And so I ignored it. I like, whatever. You know, sorry, sucker, you know, just makes a mess out there. And I walked outside and he was gone. And this guy didn't walk fast. It was like a few seconds that God convicted me for saying that. And I rushed back outside to see if I could see him. He was gone. I worried. I said, oh my God, God's going to kill me. You know, this was my opportunity to do something. And this guy left. Thank God he came back, gave me some clothes. He did come to church that night. But you think about stories like that. Because every one of us, perhaps this morning, you left. You didn't say I love you to someone that you should have said I love you to. Perhaps this morning you left and you're in church, but there's people in your life that you're bitter against, you're angry. Rightfully so, perhaps. He did something bad to you. That doesn't excuse us from just simply leaving things the way they are, because I'm telling you, when from a person that speaks from experience, when they're already gone and you don't have your opportunity, it really eats. You know, in the case of John the Baptist, he didn't hear those words Jesus said while he was alive, but we know that he went to heaven. I'm not sure all that was involved, you know, maybe he was going through some self-pity, and you could preach on a lot of things on these scriptures, but I want to touch on this morning. But no doubt when he got to heaven, as he's sitting there with God, if he had the opportunity to ask, he says, hey man, why didn't Jesus ever come visit me, Lord? Come on. You sent me, you know, and God probably, hey, come here, man, I got a room, I want you to see this. And God, John the Baptist got to see that, perhaps, on HDTV in heaven. I'm not sure. I'm just thinking out loud. But the bottom line is, the truth is, it'll make you and it'll make me feel a lot better. We got to see that person face to face. And instead of encouraging words they will never hear, instead of that, perhaps changing the title to our story and saying encouraging words, I will purposely make sure that they hear. That they hear. You could be the reason why somebody decides to live. You know what we were witnessing one time in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm preaching. I was going preaching. I got off from preaching. I walked down. And I saw a car drive up. And I walked up to the car and the girl's crying. And I said, oh, are you okay? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. I said, what happened? I said, you're crying. She says, you know what? I was passing by here. I was on my way to kill myself. I'm going through a hard time. I was going to kill myself. I was going to go in it. But I heard you preach and I turned around and I stopped here. And I prayed that prayer you prayed over the speakers. I don't think I'm going to kill myself. I think I'm going to figure this out. That's a true story. This morning, the phone call you make might be the difference whether somebody takes their life or decides to live. The phone call you make this morning might be the difference whether somebody will live the rest of their lives bitter, angry, upset. Or finds a way to find Jesus and lives with the joy, the peace, and the salvation that our Lord has to offer all of us. I'm going to tell you this morning that you are an important part to God's plan, just like John the Baptist was to God's plan. I'm here to tell you that you have been chosen by God to do a great work to help people, just like John the Baptist was called. Whether this has happened to you already, kind of like me, I didn't get that opportunity with my father, I didn't get that opportunity with Warren's wife, other things that have happened along the way, not enough time to share every story. But what I did from those stories, I learned some things. Learned some things because we're so caught up in our world that we don't open our ears and our hearts to learn some things, then we're going to continue to live our lives regretting choices and decisions that we made early on. Call your mom this morning. Call your dad. Call someone you haven't called in a while. Let them know how much you care about them. Call someone you're angry at. They know you're angry at them. Call them and just tell them, you know what, I forgive you, man. Let's start over. Call a new convert that you haven't seen in church that needs to be here that is not here. Promise God, if something happened in your life and you didn't get the opportunity, say, God, I'm not going to let this happen again. I'm going to do my best, my due diligence, to not allow this to happen again. I will not lose another opportunity to tell somebody or to just share some encouraging words that will help a person overcome whatever it is they're going through. You know, we're a small church this morning. Purposely, I believe, to help people. Because when you get big, you kind of tend to lose grip of reality. That there are broken people all around us. Sometimes God keeps us small, so we keep helping people. So we don't get so caught up with a mess, so we can keep helping people. They might not all come to our church, but the ones that do will find Jesus, and they'll find hope and purpose and destiny in this church. Jesus is a good God. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads before God this morning. We serve a good God that wants to help us, that wants to move in us, that wants to show us His mercy, His grace, His love. Listen, I don't want you to leave this place feeling condemned.